Let's come to Revelation chapter 19 this evening. Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to read from verse number 11. Thank you again for joining with us this evening. And we do look to the Lord to bless our coming together. Revelation chapter 19. And we'll read from where we left off last week. And we're coming to verse number 11. And John's the writer here, and he says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together, to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of the mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." And we trust God will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, and inerrant and inspired word to our hearts this evening. I'm sure I've said it before, but one-fifth of all the Bible is prophecy. One-third of all of those prophecies relate to the second coming of Christ. There are 333 prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. 109 of these were fulfilled at his first coming. Of the 7,959 verses in the New Testament, 330 of them refer directly to the second coming of Christ. The Lord Jesus spoke about his return to the earth no fewer than 25 times. Throughout the New Testament, there are 50 exhortations for people to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Prophecy is an important subject in the Word of God. What we're studying tonight in these last verses of Revelation chapter 19 have been described as the consummation of prophecy. This is where prophecy has been leading. It's been described as the climax of history. This will be the war to end all wars. It's described as the crises of the earth. Nothing like this has ever happened before. The Lord Jesus Christ will come personally and intervene as he comes back to the earth. This is the climatic place in the book of the Revelation. It is indeed the revelation of Jesus Christ as he is presented as the victorious one on the white horse coming out of heaven, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 1 verse 1 describes this book as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you like, this is the point. Last week we noticed the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All that precedes this book from verse number 11 here, right back to the beginning, it's all really like an introduction. This is the bit that matters. This is where all of these verses have been leading to. If you like, that which follows is a bit like an epilogue. This is the center. This is the climax. This is the crux of the whole matter when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. We could see the contrast in the Gospels, which deal with primarily Christ's first coming. He's seen in his humiliation, rejection, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. Here is a picture of triumph, glory, power, sovereignty, and dominion. This is the high point of history. Here is the manifestation of the Son of God and glory. Here will be the end of all angelic and human rebellion. I know there's a short rebellion at the end of the millennial kingdom, which will be dealt with very swiftly and very quickly. Here is where God's kingdom comes to the earth as it is in heaven. God's program is climax. God exalts His Son and puts all creation under His feet. This really is one of the key passages in the Word of God. Let's look at it this evening. We've built it up, and now we're going to have to delve into it and see what God has to say to us this evening. Let me talk about an important distinction. Look at verse number 11. And I saw heaven open. John sees heaven open. Now, in Revelation 4 verse 1, here's what John said. After this I looked, and a door was opened into heaven. And here in chapter 4, John sees a door opened up into heaven, and all of a sudden John's in heaven, and he gets a glimpse of the throne room in glory. He gets a glimpse of paradise, if you like. And if you like, that's like the rapture of the church. The church is taken up right into heaven. And there, as we said last week, we'll have the judgment seat of Christ. We have the marriage of the Lamb. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we covered all of that last week. And here's a distinction. Now John sees a door opened in heaven. This time, it's not for someone to come in. This time, it's for someone to come out. You see, the church has been raptured. The church is in glory. As I've said many times, read chapter 2 and chapter 3 in Revelation. It talks about the church, the church, the church, the church. Get to chapter 4 and 5, we're in glory. Come to chapter 6, right through to chapter 19. We have the great tribulation period. No mention of the church. The church is gone. The church is in glory. Christ has come and taken the church home. And then we have Christ now coming back. And He's coming back to rule and reign. In order to interpret Scripture correctly, we have to distinguish between the rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is where many people differ. Let me give you some reasons why I believe the coming of Christ is in two stages. I believe, firstly, He's coming to the air. The church will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then He's coming to the earth after the tribulation period. And it's then we'll have the battle of Armageddon. It's then that He will establish His kingdom. Let me give you some differences. At the rapture, Jesus Christ comes to the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. At the second coming of Christ, He's not coming to the air. He's coming to the earth. Zechariah 14 verse 4. And His feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives. And so Christ is coming to the air, and then He's coming to the earth. Two different stages of His return. At the rapture, the Lord Jesus is coming for the saints. At His second coming, He's coming with the saints. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Remember, at the rapture He comes for the saints. What we're reading tonight, He's coming with His saints. He's bringing us back with Him at this stage in Revelation chapter 19. The rapture is something that's imminent. Something that could happen in a moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we could mention many scriptures tonight, Paul tells them to wait for His Son from heaven. That word wait means to wait expectantly. Nothing has to happen. No signs precede, or no signs are promised before Christ comes to the earth. Now, the fact that we see things happening which indicate his coming to the earth. If you like, the shadows are being cast before them. And I think it's an evidence of the grace and mercy of God. But Paul believed Christ could come. Paul says, we, including himself, we who are alive and remain, Paul believed that Christ could come in the first century. It was an imminent return. Nothing has to be fulfilled. The second coming of Christ to the earth is preceded by signs and events. Let me read some to you. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, listen, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers from heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is not the rapture. The rapture is at any moment, imminent event. It'll just happen in the twinkling of an eye. The coming of Christ to the earth is preceded by certain signs. This is sometimes how people get them mixed up. I want to draw the distinction this evening. The rapture is a time of blessing. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18? He was talking to believers who had noticed some of their loved ones had gone into eternity. And they were worried about them. They were concerned that somehow they would lose out. Somehow they would lose out at the rapture. And Paul says, no. They were going to precede us. Their bodies are going to come out of the graves. And there's going to be a great reunion. And we're all going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort to know that our loved ones that are in glory, we're going to see them again. That's the comfort of the rapture. But you know, when we read about Christ's second coming to the earth, it's not a time of comfort. It's a time, indeed, when the judgment of God is going to fall. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me to that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. It's a time of judgment and war. And we'll see a bit more about that in a moment. There's an important distinction. It's not that there are two comings. There's two stages to the second coming of Christ. He's coming to the earth for the church. And then he's coming to the earth with his saints. And we're going to see that played out this evening. You see the important distinction. You see an intention displayed as we go down through these verses. Look at verse 11 again. Till you see the writing here. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is a picture of a Roman general. And when the Roman general would be victorious, he would march through Rome. And at the front would be those who were captured. And then the general would come on a white horse. Following him would be his troops, his soldiers. And they would march through. It would be a march to honour the victorious general. Here is Christ coming as a victorious general. You know, in Revelation chapter 6, we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And in there, you'll find another rider on a white horse. And as I said, it's an imposter. It's Antichrist. It's not the Christ. And there are some differences between the rider and the horse in Revelation chapter 6. And what we have here in chapter 19. J.B. Smith again gives us the differences. This rider comes from heaven, the former from the earth. This one has five names, and we'll see them in a moment, indicating his deity. The other one is unnamed. This one has many crowns. We'll see it in our reading. Many diadems. The former one has no crown, but he's given a crown called a Stephanos. It's not one that he has by right, it's one that he has been given. And there are a number of other terms that show us without any doubt here in Revelation 19 that this is Christ. And in Revelation 6 you have Antichrist. Remember, Antichrist will come as a man of peace. That's what the white horse means. He's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel. And there'll be peace in the Middle East. And Israel will think this man is their savior. And indeed, the whole world is going to worship Antichrist. And then he'll show his true colours. The red horse comes next. He's a man of war. He's a man of bloodshed. That's not our study this evening. We've already covered that. But what a contrast to his first coming. You remember how he came on what's called Palm Sunday. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He comes on a donkey. Next time he's coming on a white horse. Rob Condon, who used to work for Friends of Israel in the United Kingdom, here's what he said, and this man had studied Jewish history. In Old Testament times, a king would approach a city in a donkey. If he was rejected, he would come back in a white charger, and you can see the picture. When Christ came the first time, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected. Indeed, they took him and they nailed him to a cross. The rejected queen is coming back again. And this time he's coming back as the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came as a lamb. Next time he's coming as a lion. You see the riding here. You see the intention displayed. You see the righteousness here. Look again at verse 11. I'm just letting the Bible preach to you tonight. I hope I don't get in the way. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness. This is his sphere of operation. Righteousness. Everything that he does is right. There's been wars, and they've been questionable. You'll remember the dossier, the weapons of mass destruction. Tony Blair and George Bush, and it seemed a lot of the evidence seemed to be fabricated, and a lot of people lost their lives. Lost their lives, possibly because of a lie. I don't know. We never know the truth behind these things. Was it a just war? Was it a needy war? Who knows? But when Christ comes, there's no question here. Men will fight for ambition and pride and money and property. I don't know what Putin's intentions are. I don't know what his motivation is. He seems to be a bit of a maniac. Certainly, his war is in no way a righteous war. But when Christ comes, he's coming in righteousness. No question to his motives. No question of any of his activities. The judge of all the earth is going to do right. You see the writing, you see the righteousness. You see the retribution. Look again at verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And here we can see he's coming to judge and to make war. This is not the rapture. You know, at the rapture he's coming to comfort. Wherefore comfort one another. There's no comfort here. He's coming to judge and to make war. God is a warrior, they sang in the Old Testament. Exodus 15 verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He's going to fulfill what the prophets said about him. Psalm 110 verse 6. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall win the heads over many countries. Isaiah 11 verse 3. And shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The first time he came as Saviour, now he's coming as judge. You see the contrast tonight? You see the riding tonight. You see the righteousness. You see the retribution. As we think of the retribution, let's break it down a little bit further. Look at the weaponry in verse 15. Any bits I missed out, don't worry, we'll go back to them. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of a mighty God. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. Now when it talks about coming out of his mouth, this is the word of God. Christ only has to speak and it's done. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. This sharp sword would cut the enemy asunder. It could be a long sword. Sometimes it was like a javelin-like sword that was light and slender enough to be thrown as a spear. It's a symbol of judgment and suggests that Christ simply has to speak and thousands will fall. You know, when we think of the Word of God and the words of Christ in particular, what power is in them? He had power over death. Remember, he only had to speak at the grave of Lazarus, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." When they were in danger, do you remember, they were on the Sea of Galilee and the wind was howling and it looked as if they were going to be lost. He only had to speak, "Peace be still." And maybe you feel in danger tonight. And maybe there's something troubling you tonight. Mind if you just could get a word from God tonight. A word that can calm the troubled heart. A word that can calm the stormy waters. What power is in his word tonight? He has power over demons. Remember in Mark 1:25, and Jesus rebuked him saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him," as he spoke to the demon. He had power over disease, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 8 verse 3. All he had to do was speak. There was a time when Christ didn't speak. Do you remember when he was led as a sheep to the slaughter? And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. All Christ had to do was speak. And the armies would have disappeared. The ground would have opened up like Korah in the Old Testament and swallowed them straight into the pit. All he had to do was speak. But he opened not his mouth. And he went to Calvary because of you and me. But here we're thinking of the power in his words, and he's coming with words to destroy. Look at verse 15. "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." His words will penetrate and destroy like a sharp sword. He will cut his enemies asunder. He used to speak. He came the first time, rather, speaking words of reconciliation. These will be words of retribution. Here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Christ only has to speak. And it's done. Do you see his weaponry? Do you see his wielding in verse 14? There's a little phrase there. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron." You know, there's the shepherd's rod in Psalm 23. And sometimes it was used for chastisement and sometimes for protection. But this is a rod that he will use to rule. We come across this in a few other scriptures. In Revelation 2, speaking to the church in Thyatira, it says, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron." When you go to Psalm 2, Psalm 2 is a psalm that looks into the future. And here's what it says in Psalm 2 verse 8. "Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And he's, God the Father is talking to God the Son. And he says, "I'm going to give you the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Christ never got that. Christ never received that. Christ came into this world and they crucified him. And he wasn't King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when he comes back again, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's what the psalmist said, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." You see how Scripture compared to Scripture ties in? Here's Christ coming back to the earth. And he's coming to judge and to make war. You see his weaponry. You see the wielding. And then you see the winepress in verse 15. Look at the end of the verse. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Turn back to Revelation 14. You'll remember this verse from our early studies. Because when you read about the winepress, and when we were in Israel, we saw some of these winepresses. But look at Revelation 14, verse 19. And here's a judgment scene. Revelation 14, verse 19. Remember, sometimes in Revelation we're giving a little glimpse of what's going to happen in the future. And here in Revelation 14, 19, the angel shall thrust in his sickle into the earth and gather the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And here we see that the nations come together at Armageddon, and they come and they think they're coming to deal with the Lamb, or coming for whatever reason they're coming. You can see really God is gathering them into this big winepress. And verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. This is not a literal winepress, because blood doesn't come out of a winepress. Even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I stood and preached in Armageddon just a couple of weeks ago, and you'll see the pictures on the Sunday night. As far as you can see, just as far as you can see, it's just space, just a huge, huge valley. I never seen the like of it in my life. And that's the epicenter of the Battle of Armageddon. And here is the picture that we have of Christ coming and treading the winepress. And it's so bad that the blood is up the height of the horse's neck. And it's so bad it spreads over an area of 1,600 furlongs. Incidentally, that's about 180 to 200 miles. That's the whole length of Israel. Now, whether that's literal or not, I don't know. Is there going to be blood up to the horses' necks, right covering the whole land of Israel? Is there going to be that much bloodshed? I don't know, but I know this. Even if this just telling us how bad it is, it's going to be horrific. Horrific. He came the first time as a lamb. Next time he's coming as the lion. And it's going to be like the wine press. And the blood will be all over the land of Israel. What a slaughter it's going to be. Here's how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 63. Let me read this to you. Who is he that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Here's a picture of Christ coming, and you can see the blood stains. Here's what Christ says: I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. See how Isaiah and Revelation 14 and Revelation 19 all come together? Joel 3 verse 13, let me read it to you. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And sometimes people talk about the valley of decision. This is not sinners deciding what to do with Christ. This is Christ deciding what he's going to do with these sinners. And they're in the valley of decision. And Christ will tread the winepress like the feet crush the grapes. Those who come against little Israel and come against Christ are going to be crushed. What an horrific battle this is going to be. You see the important distinction. Christ is coming to the earth for his own. It's a time of blessing. It's a time of renewal. It's a time when we'll meet our loved ones again. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You can see that that's a totally different scene to what we have here in Revelation 19. You see the intention displayed. You see that Christ means business, and I say that reverently. You see the identity described here. Look at verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. What a name for our Savior. Faithful. He's reliable. True. He's not the Antichrist. He's Christ. Our Savior is faithful and true. You can believe everything he says. He will be faithful in every promise that He has made. He is faithful and true to His word in the future. He was faithful and true in the past. And that means, dear believer, tonight He's faithful and true for you tonight. Revelation 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Revelation 3 verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things write he that is holy and he that is true. Revelation 3 verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Christ is faithful. Christ is true. He's faithful in His promises tonight. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. God's faithful tonight. And God's faithful in His promises. God's faithful in times of temptation. And what I mean by temptation is times of trial. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It has happened to someone else. You're not the first. You won't be the last. Sometimes we think it's like Elijah, it's just me. There's no temptation, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, take that from Christ tonight. Don't take it from me. And some are facing difficult times, some facing treatments, and some are facing other things. And God's saying to you tonight, I'm faithful and I'm true. And you can trust me tonight. Take it from the Lord tonight. He's faithful in His promises, faithful in the temptations, faithful in protection. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and keep you from evil. Faithful in His forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and true. You see His standard. And then you see His sight here as well. Look at verse number 12. This is the identity of Christ we're looking at. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Eyes that shed tears over Jerusalem as He wept over lost souls. Eyes that saw the great crowd at the feeding of the 5,000 and was moved with compassion. Eyes that filled with tears at the grave of Lazarus. Eyes that looked at sinful man and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. His eyes now come with fiery penetration. These are eyes of judgment. You see His sight, His eyes are a flame of fire. You see His sovereignty. Look again at verse 12. His eyes were as the flame of fire. On His head were many crowns or many diadems. This is not a Stephanos that we had in Revelation 6, a victor's crown or a crown that's given to you. This is His by right. These crowns are His by right. It speaks of the universal sovereignty of God. He is King of Kings. He has many diadems. Look at verse 16 on down the chapter. And He hath on His vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord. Sorry, He has on His vesture and on His thigh a name written. Doesn't mean it's in two places. This robe would be hanging down by His thigh, and this is where the name was. Not as some suggest that Jesus Christ had a tattoo. That's not what it's saying. I've heard people use this to justify believers getting tattoos. That's not what it's saying. Indeed, Leviticus says, if you mark your body, it's a sin. If that verse applies to Christ, that would make Christ a sinner. And that's blasphemy. It's not a joke matter. It's blasphemy for those who say such things. But I don't want to take away from what we're looking at this evening. You can see He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 17 verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 15, which in times He shall show, who is the blessed, the only potent, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And again in Deuteronomy, he is called the God of Gods and the Lord of Lords. And when you read the Old Testament and read the New Testament, we could never deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And that's where you hit the colts, isn't it? That's where you get to the colts. Oh, go for the head. Always go for the head. Go for Charles Taz Russell and go for the people at the head of it, and you'll discover that they're rotten to the core. Our head is impeccable. Jesus Christ, He is God. The eternal Son of God. Truly the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. I wonder what John must have thought. John would have remembered the crown of thorns. And now he's seeing the many diadems on the head of his blessed Savior. Look at the secrecy in verse 12. His eyes were as the flame of fire. On his head many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And there's no point trying to figure out what this name is. We don't know. Kenny was teaching in a Bible school recently, and there was a man being a bit disruptive, and he asked a question. He said, what's this name that no man knows? And Kenny said, Ironside. You think it was Ironside? It may have been Barnhouse. Said, anybody asks you that question, it shows how stupid they are. That was the end of the question. We're told that no man knew but he himself. Well, we don't know it. There's no point trying to guess, but we could simply say tonight, more about Jesus would I know. You see the secrecy. Look at the stains in verse 13. We're just going down these verses tonight. We're seeing a glorious passage here. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And here's this vesture dipped in blood. This time it's not his blood. These are the enemy, the blood of the enemies. Do you remember what we said in Isaiah 63? Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That this is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? He goes on to talk about the enemies, the blood of his enemies. You see the stains. You see the signature at the end of verse 13. Again, we have no problem identifying Christ. He's called the Word of God. John said in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the complete manifestation of God. He is the complete revelation of God. Jim Allen, the Brethren commentator, said, Christ revealed God as to his purpose and salvation while he tabernacled with men. Now he reveals God as to his power as he judges and makes war. What a mighty warrior with his crowned head, blood-stained garments, penetrating eyes. He is the Word of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Who could oppose such a one? Look back to Revelation 13, verse 4, just for a moment. Because here's an answer to a question that was asked. Revelation 13 is all about the Antichrist, the beast and the false prophet. And Antichrist is at the zenith of his power. He is ruling the world economically, politically, religiously. He is the number one man in the world. Look at Revelation 13 verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Here's the answer. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is able to make war with him? Here's the one who is able. Here's the one that will take on the Antichrist. Here's the one that will deal with him and deal with him thoroughly and ruthlessly. Thank God Jesus Christ fights our battles for us. Isn't that what David said when he ran to Goliath? The battle belongs unto the Lord. Are you trying to fight the Lord's battles for him? Isn't it time just to let the Lord have his way in your life every day? You see the important distinction. You see the intention displayed, the identity described. And then we see here, as we think of the identity described, look at the soldiers in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Here are the armies coming with him. Who will come with Christ? Well, we're told that the angels will come with him. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. I believe tribulation saints will be with him. Revelation 7, verse 9. I believe Old Testament saints at this stage will now be with him. We read in Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. It's a resurrection, I believe, Old Testament saints. They're going to be here. They're going to enter into the millennial kingdom with Christ. I believe the church will be here as well. When you look at the description, clothed in fine linen, white and plain, it's very similar to the description we have of the saints that we looked at last week. Look at verse number 8. And to her was granted that she should be red. And here it's talking about the bride of Christ. It's talking about the church. Clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Jude tells us in Jude, verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. 4 battalions. The Lord's coming with his mighty army. But notice this army has no weapons. This army has no stains, because Christ will do the fighting. All Christ has to do is speak, and it will be done. Christ will speak. Just follow the Lamb and leave the fighting to him. You see the saints here, and they're proudly wearing the uniform that identifies them with Christ. You see the invitation to dine here as well. What a picture we have at the end here. Look at verse 17. First of all, we see the flying here. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of a great God. Here is these vultures, and they're coming to this supper. Vultures were seen in the Old Testament as feasting after a battle on corpses. You remember the old westerns where when the body was left in the desert, soon the vultures would come ready to pounce on the body. That's the picture here. Isaiah 18 verse 6. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. Jeremiah 7, 33, and the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven. And here is an awful supper. It's described as a supper. It's the same word that's used for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I think I preached one night on the two suppers. And either we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or there'll be a supper here for the fowls of the earth. That's why we want to see our family saved. That's why we want to see people won for the Saviour. It's a wonderful feast prepared for the bride of Christ, but what an awful feast here for the fowls of the earth. You see the flying, and you see the feasting in verse 18. That ye may eat the flesh of the kings and of the captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit in them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. 5 times you read about flesh, it means pieces of flesh from every strand of society. And you see the idea, if you can think of the corpses as a result of Armageddon, and you can see the vultures coming and feasting upon the corpses. You see the feasting, you see the filling. Look at verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It means to be filled to the full. Millions of corpses. You say, we don't know how many. But you have all the armies of all the nations coming and marching against little Israel. And Christ only has to speak, and the battle's over. and the corpses are there. You see the futility, look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the cross, on the horse and against his army. You know, I've preached an Armageddon before, and you have the army coming from the east. You have the army coming from the north. You have the armies from the south, the Arab nations. You have, of course, the west already there, where Antichrist's power base will be in the west. You know, they're all coming for different reasons. It could be that the Russians, they're coming down because Antichrist dealt them a blow earlier on. They want to get revenge. You have the east coming because they fear that this power block's going to take over the world. And you have the Arab nations coming. Just simply, they can't stand Israel. All coming for different reasons and perhaps fighting for different motives. But eventually, they're all fighting against the Lamb. They're all coming against the Lamb. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. How futile to take on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Zechariah 14, verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the horses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In the early days of Armageddon, it'll seem that Israel is going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Then, Zechariah 14 verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. See how Scripture, compared with Scripture, how it all comes together. Millions will be slain and become the food of the fowls. You see the invitation to dine. You see the imposter's damnation, and we're finished now. I wanted to get through this tonight. I didn't want to break it up. Notice the leaders in verse number 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. It talks about the lake here. These two men are arrested, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and both of them are cast into the lake of fire. They're cast alive into the lake of fire. They become the first inmates of hell. The first inmates of hell. And these two men are cast alive into the lake of fire. 1,000 years later, Satan will join them. The leaders are dealt with. They're cast into the lake. What about those who have been fighting? Look at verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Do you remember? The sword is just the word. Which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This battle will be over as soon as it starts. And as I stood on top of the hill and looked down over the valley of Megiddo, I tried to picture what's that going to be like. And I know it's not just Armageddon, it covers a lot of area. But what's it going to be like in that day? What a slaughter is going to take place. You know, when we have the battle of Armageddon over, we'll get to Revelation chapter 20. And there we'll discover Christ is going to rule and reign and his millennial kingdom, his 1,000-year reign. And I'll try and explain in a couple of weeks' time, next week, there's a speaker here from CEF, what an amillennialist is, what a premillennialist is, what a postmillennialist is. And then I'll tell you what the Bible teaches. And we'll see that Jesus Christ is going to rule and he's going to reign. Do you know why? Because that's what we were promised in Luke 1, verse 32. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He didn't get the throne. He got a cross. But he's coming back again. And he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's it mean to us tonight? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness and strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And you and I want to be ready. Let's pray in a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening, and we pray, Lord, as we've covered a lot of ground tonight, we just pray, Lord, that in the midst of all my words, that the word of God will find an abiding place in our hearts tonight. And Lord, may this one truth be upon our hearts that Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming very soon. Help us, Lord, to be up and doing. Help us to occupy till he come. Bless thy word to our hearts, for it's in our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen.